Welcome to Branch Connected. I'm Tim Hobbs, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Branch, Arkansas. And Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me. We want to focus on abiding in Christ through studying God's word and applying its truth to our lives. Join with me today as we study together from Psalm 22. The series is called Portraits of the Cross. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 22:1 as we take up our study. This is our first portrait. It's called Forsaken.
All right, so we're in Psalm 22. And as we begin our study this morning, you know, it's interesting. Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 form a trilogy of the Lord Jesus as our shepherd. And here in Psalm 22, it's all about how that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You know, we want to look this morning and I want us to zero in on verse 1. And that wasn't really my first thought when I began to study this and prepare for this, but the further I went, I feel like there's so much in that first verse that speaks to what Jesus went through on the cross. Now, it's interesting also because David, who wrote this psalm, David lived 1,000 years before Christ was on this earth, before he was born and lived and died. So, you know, as you read David's story, and it's a tremendous story, there's wonderful stories there of from the time he was a young person, all of his exploits as a shepherd and a warrior, as a king, but nothing in his life really answers the question of, well, where did this psalm come from? Because, you know, you read different psalms. And Psalm 23, I mean, you can read that, the Lord is my shepherd, and you can just imagine David as a shepherd, you know, out there on the hills of Israel and looking up into the night sky and caring for those sheep day to day to day to day, and just thinking about, okay, that's how God cares for us, you know, and he wrote that wonderful psalm. But Psalm 22, where did that come from? Because there's nothing like this, what's described in the stories of David. And of course, I mean, I think we know where it came from. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And David was writing not as a shepherd or a warrior, but he was really writing as a prophet. He wrote a prophecy of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and you know, this is extra. This is free, okay? No charge for this. 1 Peter 1:10 says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so I don't really think that David understood these words. It'll be interesting to, you know, sit down with King David one day and say, you know, okay, here's all the questions we have for you. Hopefully we'll get that chance. But he wrote this. Here's the kicker. In all of Scripture, this is the best description of what Jesus went through on the cross. Okay? And it's written 1,000 years before it happened. You know, the Gospels are very matter of fact. You know, they led him to a place called Golgotha, and there they crucified him. You know, and it doesn't give details. It doesn't. And of course, those disciples, I think they were probably kind of hardened a little bit to the realities of the crucifixion or of a crucifixion, because they'd seen that and it was horrible and it was awful. And so they didn't want to dwell on that. But here, David gives us the best picture of crucifixion. that we're going to find in Scripture. And so it's just interesting to me that, you know, here is a fulfillment of prophecy that is literal and is fulfilled to, you know, the absolute, every part of it came about. Well, let's look at this Psalm 22 in verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And then pick up verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Well, here we find this amazing word. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? In other words. So, you know, I think that kind of brings us to the fact that Jesus said these words from the cross. And so, you know, what was Jesus thinking as he was going to the cross and as he was crucified there, as he was nailed? We usually speak of him being nailed through his hands, but it is quite likely that he was nailed through his wrist, simply because of the bone construction there of the hand. In the hand, there is nothing really to hold a nail. I mean, it's terrible to think about, but much weight or pressure put on a nail through the hand could literally rip out that flesh. But yet through the wrist, there is the bone structure, there would be a hanging point. You know, in terms of the terminology used in Scripture, the hand and the wrist, it's kind of all one. So I don't think that's an issue, but I think that's probably what happened. They put nails through his hands and through his feet, raised him up on that cross. So what was going through his mind as he was preparing for this, as he was getting ready, as he was about to go through this horrific ordeal? So let's think about that, because there's several scriptures that point us to what was on his mind and what was on his heart. And the first indicators that we have, one is Luke 23 and verse 28. And this actually occurs when Jesus is on the way to the cross. He is carrying his cross. And here's a statement that he made to some of the women who were there. Luke 23:28. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. And he goes on there, but his thought is, some of these women, they were weeping because he was about to be executed. He says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children because of what's going to happen in this nation, because they had rejected the Lord Jesus as their king. So there's an indicator of what was on his heart and his mind. He was, even going to the cross, he was thinking about others. He was concerned about others. Then we get to the actual crucifixion on the cross when they got there. And Luke 23 and verse 34 says this, Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. They, referring to the soldiers. I think what you've got to realize is that these are men who have probably carried out executions such as this many times. They're professionals. And there's no part of it that is really new to them or interesting or really even shocking. They just do their job, do their duty, and they're hardened to it. And so as Jesus is praying for them, and by extension, he's praying for all of us, as Jesus prays for them, they are gambling for his garments at the foot of the cross. That in itself is pretty much enough for me to say, yeah, gambling is not something I'm going to do. But Jesus said, forgive them. Jesus was concerned for these men, these rough Roman soldiers, as they were nailing him to the cross, and for his own people, the Jews, who had condemned him and taken him to Pilate and had Pilate pass the death sentence, and all those who were involved. You know, everyone involved, Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't understand. And they didn't. They didn't really know. And especially this, they didn't understand that in reality it was their sin that was crucifying Jesus. It was their sinful actions and thoughts and words and deeds. That was what put Jesus on the cross. And before we get mad at the Roman soldiers or we get mad at the Jews, we all are sinners. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have a part in this. We all have a part in putting Jesus on that cross and sending him there. And so, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think that's for us. How many times have we felt something in our heart? Oh, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't say this. I shouldn't, but we do it anyway. We say it anyway. Little thinking, you know, little realizing, this is what put my Savior on the cross. This is what caused Jesus to die, is this lie, this unkind thought, this harsh word that I'm speaking, this action that I'm taking that is wrong. Every part of it, well, that's what Jesus had on his mind, though. He wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't concerned about going through or what was about to happen. You know, he had been through that in the garden, you know, the night before. He had prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will. Thy will be done, not my will. So, you know, he was committed to this plan and this course, and that was why he'd come. But he wasn't thinking about that. He was thinking about these people. You know, what's the old gospel song say? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. We were on his mind. He was thinking about us. He was approaching the cross with the sense that he didn't want any of us to perish. He didn't want any of us to die, to enter into eternity without forgiveness and without his salvation. So it's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful truth, but, you know, it doesn't end there. Luke 23 and verse 43 says, Jesus said to him, and he's speaking now to one of the thieves who was crucified with him, alongside of him. He was crucified between two thieves. So Jesus said to him, assuredly, or truly, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, if you remember the account, the thieves, when they were crucified, they had mocked Jesus. They had put him down. They had more or less made fun. So he turns to the one who had turned back from his previous words and his previous actions. And he had said to the Lord Jesus, this thief on the cross, said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, he's not thinking about himself. He's hanging there. He's in excruciating pain. He's been scourged, which the scourging itself killed some people because it was so brutal and so violent and so awful. He's been nailed to the cross. You know, we don't know exactly how that nailing was done. I mean, we know pretty well with the hands, but with the feet, you know, some crucifixions were done not with the feet hanging straight down, but with the legs turned and a single nail pushed through both of the heels into the front of the cross. So, you know, we don't know exactly how that all worked, but it's horrible because as you're hanging from that cross, what begins to happen is you have a hard time breathing. It's not so much getting a breath, but it's exhaling because your diaphragm is stretched out and you're hanging down. And so to really breathe in and breathe out deeply, you'd have to push yourself up on the cross. Literally, you'd have to push yourself up on that nail through your feet in order to get a good breath of air. And you know, a lot of people asphyxiated on the cross. That was how they died, was they could no longer breathe. But through all of that, Jesus was thinking about others. And there's one more example of this, and it's from John's Gospel, John 19 and verse 26. John 19, 26 says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Here, Jesus speaks to his mother, and he speaks to the apostle John, basically gives his mother into John's care. It says, "Here's your mother. Mother, here's your son." So in that moment, he was thinking about others. He was thinking about everyone else. But then something happened. And we're in Psalm 22 in verse 1, but we're thinking about the crucifixion of Christ this morning. Something happened. He was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. And the Bible says that, and the scriptures, I think, refer to that as the third hour, which would be the Roman way of telling time. The first hour would be 6 a.m. The third hour would be 9 a.m. But at the sixth hour, that is at noon, the Bible says that darkness came over all the land. You know, at noon, this would not have been an eclipse. This would not have been an eclipse of the sun. But it says, "But the sun did not shine." And so I think it's a supernatural work where God just turned the light out and it became dark. But there is where I think the change begins. Because to this point, Jesus has been, everything he has said, he has been focused on other people and their needs. And then with the sixth hour, with the darkness that fell, he really didn't say more until about the ninth, almost the ninth hour, till 3 o'clock, the time of the evening sacrifice. But when he spoke, Matthew 27 and verse 46 tells this about his words. Matthew 27 and verse 46, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" He spoke in the Aramaic or in Hebrew, and it's translated here for us. And it is the words that we just read from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" But this is the ninth hour. This is nearing the time of his death. His words, I mean, he's doing what he's doing for others. He's dying on the cross for our sins. But here, he is pulling this psalm. He is pulling this psalm. And some people believe that he may have quoted the entire psalm on the cross. You know, we don't know that. He pulls that first verse. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" And so I want you to think about this with me because, you know, in the Gospels, it tells us that Jesus often got up early in the morning to go off by himself and pray to the Father. At times he spoke to the Father, and before he chose his disciples, it says he went and spent the whole night in prayer. He had a very intimate relationship with his Father. He prayed often. Here's what I think we need to grasp. As we go through the whole story, the entire gospel account from beginning to end, the relationship with his Father does not change. But I believe what does change is his fellowship with the Father. And I believe that on the cross, his fellowship with the Father was interrupted. So he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here's what has changed. Let's think about these scriptures. And if you want to turn, the first one is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. And it's speaking about how Christ has suffered for us. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." And then notice verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The critical point, I think, here is that when Jesus was on that cross, as the sinless, perfect Son of God, he took upon himself, he took into his own body, he took our sins. Now, if he had sin of his own, then he could have died for no one else's sin. If he was one of the transgressors, then he couldn't pay for my sin or anyone else's sin. But because he was the perfect, sinless, pure Son of God, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, he didn't just take it away by, you know, waving his hand and saying, "Sins be gone." He took it away by taking it upon himself. He took everything that you and I have ever done upon his own body as he hung on that tree. And the Bible says that he took the sins of the whole world. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So he took our sins into his own body, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And so I think that's the critical event that happened that changed when God placed the sins of all of mankind upon Jesus. I believe that's, number one, that's why he placed the darkness, because the physical suffering of the cross was horrible. It was awful. But we can kind of understand the physical suffering of the cross. We've endured some pain here and there in our lives, and we've, you know, had some significant pain. I'm not suggesting it's the same, but yet we do know a little bit about pain. But this is something far greater than the physical pain that he felt. This is the spiritual suffering, agony that he felt over sin. You and I both know what it's like to be guilty, to have done something wrong, and to know that we did wrong, and to know that it's going to cost us. We're going to pay something for that. And Jesus hung on the cross, the one who had never known sin. He had never done anything wrong. And suddenly, every evil, wicked, twisted act of mankind was placed upon him. Every instance of blasphemy, every instance of child abuse, every instance of rape and murder and torture, every instance of lying and betrayal, and every instance of evil was placed upon him. And the Bible describes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Here is an incredible thought. God didn't just allow Jesus to go to the cross and die there. God specifically planned for him to go there and to die on that cross. God literally made him sin. I mean, when you think about it, his entire being, he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was God come in the flesh, but poured into him, poured upon him, were the sins of all of mankind. And it's hard for us to feel what that must have felt like. But if you've ever been blamed for something that you didn't do, and it's one thing when you feel blame, you feel shame, you feel guilt because of something that you did, and you know you did it, and you know it was wrong, and it hurt others, and it's a terrible thing. But how about when you get blamed for something that you didn't do? I think that hurts in a different way. Now, Jesus is taking all of the sins of mankind. He identified with us as fully and as completely as it could be done. Jesus identified with you and me on that cross. And in that darkness, in that utter sheer darkness of the moment, he took our sins. One other scripture that speaks to this, and it's in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus spoke these words. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Well, he said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, the snake, in the wilderness. And the story there is from Numbers, the book of Numbers, where the people of God sinned against the Lord, and God sent serpents among them. He sent fiery serpents or venomous serpents, and people were being bitten and they were dying. As they cried out to the Lord, and as Moses and Aaron cried out to the Lord, God told Moses to make the image of a serpent, a bronze image of a serpent, and put it up on a pole and put it in the middle of the camp. And so they did this. And the instruction was given to the people that when they were bitten by these serpents, they were to look to the serpent on the pole and they would be saved. They would be healed. They would not die. And the picture there is that serpent represents sin. When they were looking up at that serpent, they were looking up and they were acknowledging their own sin. They were seeing the fact that they were sinners and that God had said, here's the only way to be saved. And Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when he was on that cross, he literally became that serpent. He became the very picture of evil and wickedness and everything that's wrong with this human race. And so that question that people ask, why does God allow evil on this earth? Look, there can be no answer for that apart from the cross. But with the cross, you have an answer. Here's God's response to that evil, to that wickedness, to that horrible, those horrible things that have happened, whether it's things that people have done to each other or whether it's disasters and all the kinds of things that have happened because of the curse of sin. Jesus carried it all to the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so the Son of Man was lifted up from the earth. He was lifted up to die. Jesus took our own sins in his body. And here's what happened, I believe, in that moment. In that moment, I believe the Father didn't so much turn his face away, but I think the Father was looking upon him in judgment. Whereas always the Father and the Son had been face to face and had been together in their fellowship with each other, and they had been one, suddenly they were separated by sin. Because look, that's what sin does. Sin separates us. You know, if you want to consider what Jesus went through on the cross, even God turned away from him in a sense, because God was pouring out his wrath upon Jesus. He was pouring out his anger upon sin, which Jesus was carrying. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt truly alone? I mean, especially in a time of trial or trouble or difficulty, and you just feel like there's no one. That's where Jesus was in this moment. He was utterly and completely alone as he suffered for our sins, as he paid the price. And so, you know, we would expect, well, no, Judas is not going to be there with him. Well, we would expect, well, Peter's not going to be there. Peter had denied Jesus. Judas had betrayed Jesus. You know, we even understand the disciples, you know, other than John, they all ran away. They were afraid. They were frightened and they ran. And the soldiers, they were there, but yet they weren't in any way a comfort to him. They had nailed him to the cross. They gambled for his clothing. The thieves were there. But, you know, in all of this, as he paid for all of their sins and all of our sins, you know, his relationship with the Father, unchanged. It was the same. He was the Son. And he cries out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from the sound of my roaring? Psalm 22 and verse 2. Well, sin separates us from God. You know, in the garden, sin separated Adam and Eve from God. when God came to them after they had sinned, they were hiding. They'd never hidden before, but suddenly they were hiding because of sin. Sin will separate between you and your God. Sin will separate between you and other people. Sin separates us from others. And sin even brings division and separation in our own heart and mind. And that's why so many people are tormented and torn and have no peace. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You know, God will never seem further from you than when you are caught in sin. When you are allowing sin to reign. You know, I think what we need to remember in that is that there are sins that are sometimes, I don't know if they're unintentional, but they are not consciously committed. We don't think about them. Now, there's some that we absolutely do think about. You know, we know what we're doing and we do it anyway. But there's times when we do things that perhaps are something that it's habitual. We don't even really think about it, but yet it's wrong. I just want to encourage you before you lightly tack on to the end of your prayer and say, oh, and Lord, forgive me for all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, sometimes we say those words, but I want to encourage you to take those words to heart. Spend some time thinking about what you have done that put Jesus on the cross, that separated him from the fellowship of his Father, that would cause Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned from me? We know why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why. The Bible says Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Man, we have so much to be thankful for. So before we complain today, before we whine, before we murmur and groan, and before we begin to say something that would kind of indicate how bad off we are, or how bad we have it, just remember what Jesus went through for you on the cross. I pray today that that will humble us. I pray that that will draw us nearer to him. You know, there's a missionary shared a phrase, a question that the Christians there that he served with and worked with, they would ask themselves this question. They would ask one another. They would say, have you been to the cross today? Have you been to the cross today? Well, you know, in this moment, we have been to the cross, but you can go there without really going there. And I want to encourage you to spend time today thinking about what Jesus went through for you at the cross. And I pray that because of that, you'll be ready to share what he's done for you with others. Because there are lost people all around us who need to know that there is a Savior. There is someone who loved them so much that he died for them. We're going to stop there, and Lord willing, we'll continue on in Psalm 22. I'm not sure if we'll do verse by verse, but we'll do catch the significant moments of this psalm as David gave this remarkable prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. We'll continue on, Lord willing, next week. Well, let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you for this good day. Thank you for blessing us more than we deserve, more than we can ever acknowledge or thank you for. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins, to pay an incredible price. And we're not worthy. We don't deserve it. But Lord, we are so grateful. We are so thankful. We praise you for it. And we ask today that you would help us to go to the cross. Each time we're tempted to sin, Lord, would you help us to go back to the cross? And to see you there alone, forsaken. And Father, I pray that you would break our hearts over our sinful attitudes, our wrong attitudes. Break our hearts, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray you'll bless my friend today and meet their needs. I pray that you'll bless their families, their mates, their children, their grandchildren. I pray that you will draw their family, draw each member of their family and my family to yourself. Save those who don't know you and call them to serve you with their life. And we give you glory and praise. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Forsaken. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. He did it all for you and for me. Thank God for the cross. Well, thank you so much for sharing this time with us today. We are so glad that we can study God's Word together with you. We are praying for you to know the Savior in a fresh new way. Join us again here at Branch Connected as we continue to praise God and explore His Word. Branch Connected is a ministry of teaching God's Word from Branch First Baptist Church in Branch, Connecticut.